Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we belong to you. First and foremost, we belong to you. You came in that manger in Bethlehem. You lived, you died, and you rose again to prove that we belong to you. And Lord, because we belong to you, we know that we believe and trust in you. And Lord, as we believe and trust in you, and as we grow in learning and understanding and hearing, Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow also in becoming more like you. For that is our desire. That is what you told us we would do. We become even greater than you. You said we would do things even greater than you did in Matthew's gospel. Lord, we want to grow in becoming like you. And so we ask, O Lord, that as we look at your own life at 12 years of age, and also at King Solomon, that we would understand what it means to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with you and with human beings. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Seems weird to say that, doesn't it? I think that that's one of the most interesting things about being a historic Christian is that for us, we're still celebrating Christmas, and everybody's wondering, why don't you take your tree down? What's the matter with you? Don't you know this is way past? I mean, it's 12 days ago. That's an eternity nowadays, right? Especially with a news cycle like it is. I mean, what's the matter with you people? You're way behind. And I go, usually that's not unusual for the church to be way behind. That's okay. And when we use the three words in our church here, and as we start the new year, it's a good reminder for us. We use the words belong, believe, and become. And the reason we use the word belong is because we want everyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what your history, to know that you belong to Jesus because he died for you, right? Amen? Died for me and he died for you. He wasn't there on the cross saying it is finished, but I'm only dying for this person and that person. He died for all. He told us in Scripture that he was going to draw all people to himself. Now, will everybody go to him? Will everybody be drawn to him? Everybody's going to be drawn to him, but not everybody will go to him. He's not going to put everybody in a headlock and say, you come into heaven or else, right? We know that. So the first word is belong, and we really do spend a lot of time on belong. Probably more time per year. If I was to look back over 52 weeks, we probably spend over half of our time trying to help people to understand, because Satan does not want us to understand that we belong. If he could take that one thing away from us, he can destroy everything. And so he does not want us to understand that we belong. He does not want us to understand that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He does not want us to understand we belong, that we belong to the family. Secondly, we talk about believe, which is really that yada, that knowledge, that intimate knowledge of God, that we believe that what he says in the Scriptures is true. And then the third word we use is become. And I thought it was very appropriate on the 12th day of Christmas, starting this new year, to ask the question, how do we become like our Savior? How do we become like Jesus? That's our desire, right? We talked earlier this year at the beginning of the church year, which is really the beginning of our year in 2014, the year of our Lord, 2014. Now we're in the calendar year, but we wanted to be a chip off the old block. Remember, we talked about that? Be a chip off the old block. Be like Jesus. Learn from him. Walk his ways. Do what he did. Because isn't that the way we honor our Father? Is to do what he does and to be like him? So when we hear at the end of Luke chapter 2 that Jesus increased or grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man, shouldn't that be our desire? Shouldn't that be what we want to become, as someone who grows in wisdom and stature and becomes like our Savior? Okay, thank you. Technology. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Wisdom and strength. These are wonderful things. Grace is charis, the word from Greek. That's the word here for favor. He grew in grace, Then grace was upon him, and because grace was upon him, he grew in favor with God and with men. I just thought I would pick some good illustrations of what happened there. This is an illustration that I found of him speaking to the elders and the teachers in the temple at 12 years of age. Notice their looks on their faces. I don't know, it's not as big as I thought it would be. But you got to look at their faces. They're kind of dumbfounded by this 12-year-old who has such great wisdom and understanding. Not only wisdom, but understanding. Boy, this is even smaller. This is, again, one of those pictures. I should learn how to do this better. But anyways, this is one of those pictures where it's this dumbfounded look on their face. I just think that the painters are really trying to get that sense of how can a 12-year-old be telling us who have been studying this and who know this stuff, how could he be giving us stuff that we didn't understand? This is where Mary comes to him. I thought this was really kind of a nice picture. And you see his kind of innocent face like, what do you mean you didn't know where I'd be? Remember that in the story? She comes to him, she says, you know, we've been looking all over, you were in distress. And he's like, chill. Can I use that word? My kids like use the word chillax. I hate that word. Chill I can handle. Seems like it's kind of normal. But, you know, chill. Wouldn't I not be in my father's house? Isn't that what he says? And Mary, she's kind of like, we've been looking for you. I like that picture. And then this one where his mom and dad are reasoning with him to go back to Nazareth. And the guys there, if you look over on this side, the guys in white there, I think they're kind of like, phew, finally, let's get rid of this kid. So he's making us look bad. But I thought that was a pretty interesting. So we know Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom. And one thing that was amazing is when his parents came and got him, he was obedient to them. He's humble and submissive. You want to understand what stature means? It's really our posture. What does it mean? How do we live? How do we stand before God? How do we stand before others? And so when it says that he grew in stature, it's really that he was humble and submissive. He was obedient. In verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I mean, that's really important, is to think about that. How do we, as we grow in wisdom, do we have this stature come with it? I'm going to share as we go on here that I believe that stature is really important. I believe that stature, what our posture is towards God and others is extremely important. That's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That summarizes all the commandments. That's what Jesus said. I believe that's really, really important. And here's where he grew in stature, grew in wisdom and stature. And I like to think that this is the next year. He's a little bit older. And he's still there again, impressing upon them the truth and instilling understanding. The other character that we heard about today is Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel. Solomon also called Jedidiah. How many of you knew that? How many of you knew people that were called Jedidiah? I knew people that called Jedidiah. I never knew that was Solomon. It was interesting to me. Also called Jedidiah was, according to the Book of Kings, the Book of Chronicles, Hidden Words in the Quran, king of Israel and the son of David. The conventional dates of Solomon's reign are around 970 to 931 B.C. That's from Wikipedia. He was born 1000 B.C. in Jerusalem, died 931 B.C. in Jerusalem. Full name Solomon, parents David and Bathsheba, and his spouse was Pharaoh's daughter, Nama. In the story we heard today, we heard about Solomon going to Gibeon, and while he's at Gibeon, he falls asleep and has a dream. In the dream, God comes to him and asks him, what does he desire? What is his desire? What is his wish, for lack of a better term? And what does he say? He says that I am but a child, and I need wisdom and understanding to lead these people. So give me wisdom and discernment. Give me understanding so that I can lead these people. And we know what happens, right? We know that while he's sleeping, God answers his prayer, and he gives them wisdom. It's amazing. He says, I'm going to do just what your word said. I'm going to make you wise. I'm going to give you wisdom. And Solomon there then goes from Gibeon, where he wasn't supposed to be, because Gibeon was a high place about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And we know that Moses told them when they were going into the land that they would be told where to worship the Lord. And when King David took Jerusalem, God said that was where they were to worship the Lord. And that's where the ark was. And yet it wasn't as glamorous as Gibeon. And so Solomon wanted to go where it was glamorous. And it says that he went and made 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon. Like this, in the land, it was kind of like the amazing place. And we know that because of his experience in the dream, he goes back to Jerusalem and he sacrifices there. He worships God there. And that's really important. And we know that from there he lives a life of wisdom. He lives a life of prosperity. If you look on that map, the darker brown is the kingdom of David. And you can see how far his kingdom extended. It went all the way up north there and all the way down south. It's quite a large area that God blessed Solomon with. He also got to build Jerusalem, which, you know, King David built the palace, but he couldn't build the temple. And King Solomon got to build the temple. And when he built the temple, you can see the gold and the amazing things that he was able to do. That's just a cross-section there of the temple in Jerusalem. But the problem with both of these is the place. The problem in both these stories is the place. And I guess that's a good question for us. Where are we at? Where was Jesus at when his parents found out he wasn't with the caravan going back to Nazareth? In his father's house in the temple, right? Where was Solomon when he was supposed to be in Jerusalem worshiping God? At Gibeon. It's interesting because my question for us as we enter into this new year is, where are we at? Are we in the right place? Is this where the Lord wants us? I think we're in the right place, don't you? We're in the Holy of Holies. This is the right place. But I think it goes more than that. The right place can mean, where are we at spiritually? Where are we at emotionally? Where are we at as people of God? That's a good question as we go into this new year, right? Where are we at? The problem for Jesus was that his parents were upset. They were in distress because he was in the right place, but the parents didn't think he was in the right place. Solomon was in the high place where everybody was going to do sacrifices, and it was really a much nicer place, I think. Historians argue about this, but I think it was a much nicer place, again, because it was high. The higher you went, the better it was. It was a high place. And so, you know, my question for us is, where are we at? The solution for us, same as it was for Jesus, same as it was for Solomon, same as it is for us, is to have a posture of humility, right? To be obedient, to strive after obedience, to be a willingness to do what the Lord commands, even if it doesn't make sense. How many of us struggle with that? The Lord says to do something and it doesn't make sense, and we go, can I have a second opinion? Right? It's tough. I hate that when the Lord says do something, and I know he's telling me to do something, and I'm like, I don't want to. He said, when did I ever say it was what you want to do? And I go, well, Lord, you said I could have the desires of my heart. He said, yep. Do you know what the desires of your heart are? Do you? Really? What is the Lord calling you to do? First of all, where are you at and what is the Lord calling you to do? What is the reason we don't do something? Is it because of fear? Because of anxiety? What's next? Isn't that important questions to ask as we go into the year of the Lord 2014? Oh, this is really small. I apologize, folks. Growing in wisdom is, I think, a very honorable and desirable thing for us this year. And the most common word for wisdom is chachma. It's the root form of the word chacham. Sorry. The Encyclopedia Judaica for Youth, called My Jewish World, summarizes wisdom this way. It was a way of thinking and attitude of life that emphasizes experience, reasoning, morality, and the concerns of man as man rather than as Israelite. Wisdom, however, was not considered to be just intellectual ability or capacity. True wisdom had to be based on the fear of God and an immoral way of life. I thought that was really cool. This comes from bridgesforpeace.com, which is a very good website if you're interested in understanding the Messianic Jewish people and understanding from a Christian perspective. The Bible is replete with references to wisdom, the wise ones. We are told that wisdom is a treasure in Proverbs 8:11. Those who find it will be happy in Proverbs 3:13. It is better to have wisdom than gold, Proverbs 16:16. This is hard in our world today, isn't it? Those who find wisdom find life, Proverbs 8:35. And wisdom is better than weapons of war, Ecclesiastes 9:18. 7 times in Scripture, the concept of the fear of the Lord, Yira Adonai, and wisdom, Chachma, are linked, such as in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The other 6 times are Job 28:28, Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7 and 15:33, and Isaiah 11:2 and 33:6. If you want to check this out, it's on bridgesforpeace.com. But the important thing for us to understand in our world, what I struggle with is that people often think of wisdom as knowledge. Isn't that what we do in academic environment? How many of us equate wisdom with knowledge? Right? We often do what happened in Luke chapter 2 is they picked the Greek word Sophia to explain it, and I think that the Greek word Sophia does not suffice to understand what they were really trying to say. What Luke is trying to say is that this is wisdom that is more than knowledge. The word we use for knowledge is yada, which is that intimate knowledge rather than Sophia, which is the idea of knowledge from just an intellectual point of view. Wisdom is often closely associated with knowledge, although it is possible to have great knowledge and not possess wisdom. How many of you would understand what they're saying, right? Yeah, it is easy to have great knowledge and be filled to overflowing with knowledge and not possess wisdom. I have heard it said that it is better to have no education and be wise than to be highly educated and not have wisdom. The American industrialist David Sarnoff said, "Knowledge is not enough unless it leads you to understanding and in turn to wisdom." I have known people of great intelligence, even possessing doctorates, who don't know how to apply their vast knowledge wisely. Sorry for those of you who have doctorates, but there are some people out there. Would you agree with me, Thad? Pardon me? Well, I'm sorry, but anyways, it's true. So when we hear the word wisdom, let's not fall prey to thinking of it just as knowledge. Also, wisdom as instruction, the term masar, instruction, discipline, ethical teaching, or affliction, is often connected to wisdom in the Bible. In Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, King Solomon says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." Rabbi Ginsburg says, "Given man's natural tendency toward the negative, as the Torah states, since the imagery of man's heart is evil from his youth, Genesis 8:21, he needs musar. When we fear God, we are in awe of his greatness, mercy, salvation, and also his righteous judgment. Indeed, God may use difficulties, rebukes, and afflictions to bring us to a place of wisdom attained by fearing God." Isn't that scary? So should we be praying for wisdom? How many of us want to change our prayer now to praying for knowledge? Because wisdom really can mean going through trials, right? It means going through afflictions. It can, to get there, it means discipline. But it's not entirely instruction. It's not entirely knowledge. It's not entirely instruction. It really begins with the fear of the Lord. So how are we going to grow in wisdom? Jesus shows us how. Humility, submission, obedience, and increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor, charis, the Greek word for grace, increasing in grace. Solomon asks for the ability to discern what is right, shema, and understanding, din. Similar to shema, which we have as one of the great prayers of the Hebrew faith, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Solomon worships in Jerusalem and not high places, and Jesus goes home to Nazareth. What does the fear of the Lord in Solomon's life leads him to accept what the Lord has said and go where he maybe doesn't really want to go and worship where he really didn't want to worship? He does what he's told to do, as well as Jesus goes home to Nazareth and is obedient. the results of humility, submission, obedience, and letting the Lord call us where he wants us to go. Well, the result for Solomon was, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honors, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." Isn't that the kind of God that we have? Not only did he honor his wish, but because he asked for the right thing, the Lord gave him not only what he asked for, but even more. You know, I believe that when we have wisdom, not just knowledge and instruction, but wisdom that grows out of discipline, that grows out of struggles, that grows out of that following and following Jesus' way, even when it's painful, I believe that we will receive even greater than what we asked for. Amen? And the results for Jesus, and he went with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I think that's amazing. Has anybody really ever done that since? Where they can be in favor with God and with man? That's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? Seems like if we're obedient to God, are we going to be in sync with man? No. Because man is essentially sinful, right? So it's a constant struggle, and we're always going to struggle with that. And yet, it amazes me that Jesus was able, of course, he was God, but he was able to increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor. Grace was upon him with God and with man. That should be our goal, though, right? Even though we know it's like, you know, trying to live a sinless life, it never will happen. But it should be a desire that we have to be more like our Lord and Savior. So like Solomon, like Jesus, we belong to him. We believe what he says. We are called to become like him. So what do we need to change in this year of our Lord 2014 to be in the right place with the right attitude and be open to Lord's plans for us? I'm going to leave you with that. What is the Lord calling on you to change in your life? What is the Lord calling on you to give back to him and to let go of in your life so that you can be in the right place with the right attitude and open to the Lord's plan for you? Is that a fair question? Is that something you're willing to even ponder? Because I'll be honest with you, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And what I mean by that is that when you honestly seek after wisdom, when you honestly are asking the Lord, am I in the right place? Do I have the right attitude? And am I open to the plans you have for me? Oftentimes, our Lord asks us to sacrifice. And in our culture today, I am reading a book that Sarah Gray recommended, and it's about the gods of this world today. And the gods of this world really center on what's best for me. Entertainment. What's best for me to make me comfortable? What's best for me so that I feel good? What's best for me that I have everything I like? I mean, think about the gods of this world. They're perfectly situated to have an effect on every single part of our life, aren't they? We're told to work harder, get more money, and we'll be happy. Now, that may be true, but I'm telling you, if we're really obedient to God, we're going to go through things that we're going to ask, Lord, where are you in this? What are you doing? But that's because he is faithful, and he wants us not only to grow in knowledge and instruction, but to really to grow in wisdom. So my question for you is, are you in the right place with the right attitude and open to the Lord's plan for you? Because if you are, it's going to be an awesome year. It really is. Because the Lord has great plans for his people, amen? So if we're ready, he's willing, and he is more than able. Amen.